prayer that you taught us to pray, Jesus, that you would reveal your heart, that you would show us your heart, that we would find freedom in you, God. We would find what we were created for, the reason that we exist, why we were made. We find our purpose in you, our designer, our creator. And so, God, we ask you to minister to the needs of our hearts, the deepest truths that need to be revealed, that we need to stand on, that we need to have strength to believe, to embrace, to live by, God, that you would help us, that you would grant us your Spirit to lead us into all truth, to strengthen us, to sustain us, that we would abide in you and that we would bear much fruit for your glory, for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have a children's ministry in the back for the third through sixth grade, I believe it is. They sometimes stay in here with us, and they can be dismissed. Their classroom's upstairs. If you're a guest or visiting, you have kids, there's a nursery through this door. Someone out there will help you out. And we want to remember our teachers, those that commit themselves both to organizing and scheduling and leading the children's ministry, as well as those in the classroom, because they have an important role. And we're thankful. You know, God has blessed us with a lot of little kids running around, and there's a lot of life, and it's also a lot of responsibility. So in our prayers, let's remember to lift all those up that are involved and do our part to minister and care for those kids. Last week was pretty great, wasn't it, last Sunday with George here? George Husney was here from Horizons International, and he had run his course, his Engage course, on Friday night and Saturday, and then he shared the sermon, the message with us on Sunday, and it felt important. It felt like God was, you know, God's always doing something, but it felt significant, and we just really enjoyed having him, and we'll see what God does with that. He sent out an invitation for us to go to Lebanon, and there's an invitation to go to share with Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan, but also there's a call for us to live out, to seek the kingdom and share with those around us, not be afraid to be friendly, to be welcoming, to have space in our lives and the time of our schedule to reach out to people, as well as time and space in our home, no matter how humble it is, to welcome people in and to share that. So we're going to finish up walking through the Lord's Prayer. And in the first 3 weeks, we really got about halfway. So then we're doing the second half in this last week. And so the first part of the Lord's Prayer has three petitions. And we spend a lot of time here because I think these are this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, it's in the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, is a significant portion of Scripture. And I think Jesus taught us to pray it because these are the prayers he longs to answer. These are also orienting. They establish and set our eyes, our focus, our purpose in the right order, in the right direction, with the right perspective. And much of our lives, we can be trained to see the areas of dissatisfaction. We see the things that are lacking, the things that are not the way that we want them to be. We see the way, the resources that we don't have. It's kind of a burr under our saddle, if you will. We see the way that people aren't the way that we want them to be in their own lives and towards us. We see that the way the world maybe isn't going the way that we would like it to go. And that is our eyes are trained from a young age to look to those things. But we need to be purposeful to train our eyes like the psalmist. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? We're to look first to the Lord. And the Lord's Prayer begins with our Father in heaven, holy is your name, or hallowed. Let your name be made holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It lifts our eyes up to the important priorities. And I mentioned that God is both transcendent and immanent, and this prayer begins really with both in the first line. Our Father in heaven, immanent, near, He's our Father in heaven. He's transcendent, He's above, He's beyond, He's the creator of all. And sometimes we get in our mindset that God exists to solve the problems in our life, that His sole purpose is that He fixes our mess and solves our problems, and He responds, you know, to our request, that as soon as we have a need. It's really an immature way of seeing the world. That's how a baby lives, right? A baby just lives responding to, you know, the stimulus around it, and it screams and cries, and if they're not trained properly, you know, their tendency is to throw tantrums and fits. And if they don't mature, all they do is scream at the world and the people around them to meet their needs and fix their problems. And then they get angry and frustrated when things don't go their way. And then they're drawn off into temptation and become prey for evil in the world. I was purposeful in that pattern. That's the last part of our prayer. After we get the first things first, it's not that God doesn't care about our daily lives, but we have to be oriented properly with our eyes searching and seeking for the right order, the right things, seeking His kingdom. But then He teaches us to pray for our daily bread. He teaches us to pray about the relationships around us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. He teaches us to pray to not fall into temptation and to be delivered from evil. I've seen many, many people fall, and it seems like a pattern. Things aren't going the way that they want in their life. They don't have the daily bread, they're not happy with the menu, if you will. And then they get frustrated with the people around them. They get offended. They get issues, especially with, you know, the church, God's people. And then they allow themselves to be led into temptation, and they fall into a trap, to the snares of the enemy. They fall into evil. Have you ever seen this pattern played out in people's lives? And Jesus is concerned about our bread. He's concerned and cares deeply about our relationships, how people treat us. But we have to orient ourselves properly. He's not just there to answer our wishes and meet our needs and then be forgotten about once we're comfortable. We're to seek first, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added. Amen? So our struggles for daily bread, our relationship issues, our temptations, our distractions, the evil going on in the world are not the big picture. They're not the whole story. However, they're not unimportant to God. We orient ourselves to the purpose of His name, His holiness, His kingdom, and His will. And from this firm footing, this place of correct perspective, Jesus leads us into the second half of the prayer. He teaches us to pray for the concerns of our personal life. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our needs and our weaknesses. This is Hebrews 4. It says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The incarnation, the story of Christmas, is that Jesus came and entered into our situation. He entered into humanity. And He understands the needs and the concerns, the cares of our personal lives. But He calls us to something higher. He says, seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Put things in the right order. And so we pray in the Lord's Prayer, asking, we're going to run through these. The first three positions, if you will, are relationship with God, and the next three have to do with the details of our day-to-day life. They kind of follow the pattern of transcendence and immanence. Big picture, day-to-day details. He asks us to pray for daily bread. And I think the best picture of this, and I've shared this before, is in Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites have left Egypt, and they remember their food. They remember their meat pots and their bread and the fires they sat around, and they're complaining about their provision. And every day, God rains bread from heaven. Manna comes down, and they gather what they need for that day. It's as if God is training them. You can trust me for what you need for this day, but you seek me in the morning, you seek me out, you seek my provision, and you walk in faith free from anxieties. Our society, really, it's a feature of our economic system to create dissatisfaction. You know, they say capitalism demands on ever-expanding markets. It's something that has to keep growing. They have to find new things, basically, to sell us, sell to us, to generate the economy, to keep the money flowing. And if you get on any sort of media, it's to capture your attention and then to make you feel some sort of lack. Something's missing. And you can feel this if you're a person that has hobbies or you get into something. You get into any kind of area, like you get into cycling, you get into biking, right? And when I was a kid, I was very content. I got one Christmas, I got a bike from Bill's Bike Shop on Main Street. It was a Roadmaster, you know, and that's all I just knew. You pedaled it and it went. I didn't really know very much about it. I didn't know that there were higher end bikes and more expensive brands and that you could tailor the geometry and the tires and the build of your bike for all kinds of circumstances. But you get into this habit and you realize you need a bike, you know. You need all kinds of bikes. You need a bike for cruising and commuting and riding on gravel and riding on the road and riding around the campground and riding on certain types of mountain bike trails, but certain types of other mountain bike trails require certain other types of bikes. And you want to change your tires and you want to upgrade your equipment and you want to, you need different gear and clothing and helmets and accessories, all right? It could be anything. You know, when I was in India, for instance, I played soccer almost every morning, and I'd meet out at this pitch with a group of guys, all age ranges, and lots of people were barefoot, and you had one soccer ball, and you had like a angle iron, you know, welded in a rectangle with spikes on the bottom, and you shoved it in the ground, and that was your goal, you know. But now my kids play indoor soccer, and when they play on turf, they need a certain type of cleat, and when they play on a hard surface, they need another type of shoe, and when they play in soft ground but not too muddy, there's another type of cleat. But when you're in muddy ground, there's other cleats, and there's all kinds of equipment and gear and accessories. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, this is a feature of capitalism, and the more that you get into something, if you start to play music, right? Any habit you get into, woodworking, cooking, it's designed to create discontent, all right? You guys feel this? You can get on Facebook Marketplace, and you can come up with a list of 100 things you didn't even know you need, but now you desperately want, and you're hoping that this person responds, but then you're going to forget about it, you know? Buying and selling there is annoying. You can get on social media, and you're gonna find all sorts of things, you know, supplements and medicines and recipes and foods, and all of this is going to speak to some part of us that is never satisfied. And so when Jesus tells us to pray for daily bread, he's letting us know that he wants to care for us and provide the essentials, but he also wants to free us from covetousness. You know, this is not a new thing. It's exploded maybe because of media. You know, when commercials came on, and then television shows, you know, radio and then television. When I was a kid, they created a cartoon because they wanted to sell action figures. Like, you know, they didn't have a story like, this is an awesome story and this will be great for kids. No, it's like, we want to sell toys to kids. Let's make a cartoon. He-Man was, anybody, you know, in the 80s, you watch He-Man? I mean, how unoriginal is that name? There's like He-Man and She-Ra and Ram-Man. I really wanted Ram-Man. You know what he did? He would ram things. And it was a dude with like, you'd squeeze him down and he'd be spring-loaded and you push this little lever and he'd pop up, you know? Unoriginal, but I don't know. They probably made millions of dollars. And so it's exploded, but it even goes back to the very beginning. We're warned not to covet. It's a human condition. In Luke 12, Jesus said, beware of all types of covetousness because your life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And so maybe a lot of the headache in our life, a lot of the anxiety about providing is all our subscriptions and all our extra accessories and all our extra expenses and our runaway covetousness that is robbing and stealing the resources that God's providing. God wants us to have an abundant life. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a promise of joy and of peace, of contentment when we follow Jesus, but there's not a promise to fulfill every runaway, covetous desire of our heart. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're learning to place our hearts and our resources, our needs, in the hands of a good Father who's in heaven to care for us. And then we live and set our hearts at peace. And we look at the opportunities. He may provide us work. He may provide us employment. He may provide us opportunities where we can partner with Him that provide for our daily bread. But we do have to examine our lives and to say, are my anxieties, my worries, my problems with my bills, is it because I'm living trying to fill a void that will never be filled? It will never be satisfied. But God wants to provide our daily bread. He wants us to go to Him on a daily basis as our source. He says, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Not all the things that you see in the catalogs that are coming in the mail. I just throw those things away. I don't let my kids see those, you know. Dennis, help me out, okay? If they come to your house, just... I mean, it comes from everywhere. When I was a kid, it was the JCPenney catalog. Now it's, I don't know, Amazon. It's all kinds of stuff. Catalogs. I don't know how they got my address. And my kids find all the things they never knew existed, but they can't live without, apparently. You know, Paul told Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. If we can learn to be content, and I don't know if this, I'm saying this to be provocative, but maybe we should covet contentment. We should set our hearts, set our attention on the target of being content with what we have and what God provides and fight that consumerism, that discontentment. Amen? But God cares for our needs. You know, when this was written, bread had, the process of getting bread was, I think, a little bit different, you know? When Jesus taught us to pray this way, it wasn't in a plastic bag on a whole long aisle with a million options at Walmart. It was the product of farming, gardening, of preparing the soil and planting the seed and harvesting the crop and storing it properly and grinding it and... You know, this wasn't just a snap your fingers, you know, snap your fingers and, you know, go to the grocery store and there it is. And it's really a prayer asking for God to take care of all the processes and steps in our life that are needful for thriving, for living, for existing, for the abundant life that He came to give us. But we have to be careful that our aim doesn't go beyond what God intends to provide. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But You can trust God to care for you and to provide for you. And you may be in a big mess, in a deep hole, in a chaotic situation that you made living far from God. And He won't abandon you when you come to Him. He'll walk you through it. He'll give you wisdom. He'll see you through to the other side. But when we come to the kingdom, Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. The time is at hand. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. We need a change of thinking, orienting ourselves to God's ways and living according to His purposes. We don't drag God into our life the way it is and ask Him to bless our conception of reality and the good life. We submit ourselves to a good King and a good Father, and we live according to His ways, and we align ourselves to His methods and to His purposes. Amen? Going on, we're told to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, you may have learned this prayer with the word trespasses. You may have learned this prayer with the word debts. If you look at Matthew records trespasses, right? And Luke records the term sins. Matthew says debts, right? Debts and sins. They use different words here. What's interesting, I found out, is if Jesus taught this prayer in Aramaic, there's a word, I think it's kasad, I don't know how to say it. There's a word that means both debts and sins. But in the Greek, there's a distinction, one or the other. So when Matthew was writing and writing down Jesus' words, he chose the word debt, which is what kasad means in Aramaic. And when Luke was recording it, when he's translating the word, which doesn't have a direct translation in Greek, he wrote the word sins. Now, I'm pointing that out because there's a little bit of a difference here, and I think both apply. Debts are unfulfilled obligations, right? Debts are along the lines of an unfulfilled obligation. It's something you owe. It's something that you haven't yet made right. It's something that maybe you were given a credit or grace in advance, something, and you have yet to pay that back. It's an unfulfilled obligation. A way to think of it, theologians talk about sins of omission. There's some obligation that we've not fulfilled. And as we go about seeking His will and His kingdom to hallow His name, there are obligations that there are opportunities that God gives us every day to live for Him and to see that come about, and to live in healthy relationship to other people. There's things that we ought to do that we don't do. And on the same note, there are things that the people around us, obligations perhaps, that they have towards us that are unfulfilled. I'm sure there's much emotional anguish and mental pain in the world because of unfulfilled obligations that those that are called to love us and care for us in our life haven't lived up to. Maybe father to children, mother to children, perhaps the other way, children to parents, spouse to spouse. There are debts, obligations, unfulfilled, that hurt us and wrong us. And at the same time, there are opportunities that we have had to be obedient, to live for God, to do the right thing, and we failed to do that. And we're asking God to forgive us as we forgive those who do that against us. There's also sins or trespasses. Those are wrongs committed. We call these sins of commission. There are things that, not just an obligation that someone didn't do, but there are violations. There are sins committed against us that cause pain and turmoil and trauma. And also, there are sins, there are wrong things that we do, sins that we commit in offense to God, in rebellion, not living for Him. And I want God to forgive me of the things that I was supposed to do and I didn't do. And I want God to forgive me of the sins that I knew better, or even if I didn't know better, the sins that I've committed, the wrong that I've done. I want to walk in forgiveness. I want to receive God's forgiveness. And Jesus, and maybe, I don't know of another place in Scripture where this is tied. People sought forgiveness from God. People sought out forgiveness to make atonement, to be forgiven of their sins. But Jesus connects the two. He knows our heart's desire to be forgiven, for our sins to be overlooked. And he ties it to how we forgive other people. And I want to tell you, if you're walking in unforgiveness, if you have evil that's been done to you or things that have been withheld from you, and you have unforgiveness, you're hurting your soul. You know, I'll just say a little bit about this because this could be a long sermon and this maybe could be a deep series of counseling sessions. But forgiveness, extending forgiveness, provides you freedom. You don't even have to wait for that person to be repentant or to seek forgiveness, to make amends, to try to make restitution. If you need an example, think of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is on the cross and he prays, "Father, forgive them." They didn't ask forgiveness. They weren't repentant. They weren't seeking it. And yet Jesus extended it. It doesn't mean that they're free from guilt. It doesn't mean that what they did was okay. But to remain pure of heart and to have a freedom. You know, it's one thing for someone to hurt you and sin against you. It's another thing to give them control over you because of that for the rest of your life. And forgiveness eliminates that second part. And you put it into God's hands. He's a righteous judge. Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. We stop seeking vengeance. We stop our bitterness. We stop our hatred. We stop our enslavement to what they've done to us with forgiveness. It doesn't make it right. We can let the courts handle it. We can let God handle it. But in our soul, in our heart, we seek forgiveness from God and we extend forgiveness to other people. It's a hard teaching. But I'm telling you that Jesus is our example, and the Father is good, and he's trustworthy, and he's leading us, brothers and sisters, to green pastures. He's leading us to a good place. And so I'll follow Jesus wherever he goes, because I know he's my good shepherd. Amen? We go on to the last request. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." You know, there's different ways to think about this. Obviously, God doesn't tempt anyone. We see that in Scripture. But we see from the book of Job that there's a degree in this season of life that we live in that we're allowed to be tempted, that Satan is allowed to be the accuser for a season. It's interesting that Satan asked to sift Peter. Remember that? Jesus told Peter, beware. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, he went away to pray and he asked Peter to pray. And, you know, Peter was praying, but then he fell asleep and Jesus came back to him and asked him again, and he was asleep again, and Jesus told him, this is in Mark 14, he said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We have to ask, Jesus wants us to ask, that we not be led into temptation. And we're partnering with him, we're watching, and we're praying. We're keeping our eyes focused in the right place so that we're not led astray. In John chapter 10, Jesus teaches us that the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's a liar. The temptations that we know are temptations to sin, they hold a subtle, deceptive promise that somehow what we find in that temptation will satisfy our soul and is good for us. It's a lie. It will steal, kill, and destroy. The temptations of lust are to steal, kill, and destroy. Gluttony, the temptation of anger or vengeance, of rage, the temptations of addictions are seeking pleasure. The Bible really boils sins down into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those lies and temptations originated in the garden. Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree? Eve saw that it was pleasing to the eye. It was good for making one wise. And she was tempted away. She doubted God's word and believed the temptation. We are to watch and pray. When you pray, lead us not into temptation, you're partnering with God that you're not going to sneak away alone and visit those places on your phone or your computer where you'll be tempted. You're not going to isolate yourself and put yourself around people who will buy you that drink or provide you those drugs. You're not going to go to those friends who will feed your gossip and hear you out and, you know, feed your offense and puff up your anger and your bitterness towards people. When you pray, lead us not into temptation. You're asking God to do something, but you're committing to partnering with Him to avoid those triggers towards those things. Amen? You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Jesus told Peter, watch and pray that you won't fall into temptation. There's temptations everywhere in life. I pray this over my children. I pray this prayer on behalf of other people. I try to pray it with my kids, and I hope they don't just say the words, but they mean it, they believe it, they pray with their whole heart. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. But it's also a commitment to removing those things that cause temptation in our life, to ordering our life and our days so that we don't accidentally, you know, unconsciously, but really knowing in the back of my mind that I'm going to that place where I probably am going to do that thing. You know what I'm talking about? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. We have an enemy. We could do a whole sermon series on spiritual warfare, on Satan, the enemy, demons, the world, our flesh. And Jesus just boils it down to a simple prayer. Deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. You know, there's evil. There's evil. When they say the evil one, it's kind of it makes it personal. There's a being that's working to steal, kill, and destroy, to drag us away, to plant snares and traps. If you've ever read the Screwtape Letters, you can see the cunning strategy of demons to all kinds of ways to trip people up, to get them into pride, to get them into respectable sins, to get them into a false religion that's not a relationship, that doesn't bring life, to draw them into judgment, offense, and bitterness. We're praying, deliver us from evil. You know, there's a, I don't know, you can watch the news and you can get drug into conspiracy, and you can become very aware, depending on the sources, if you can trust them, of evil working in the world today. I know some of you guys. I know what you talk about. I know the people you listen to. You know, you can think about the society as a whole, and you can think about, you know, what are they? Who are they? What are they putting in our water? What are they spraying in the air over our heads? What kind of sicknesses are they spreading in the world, and for what purposes? What are they doing with our money? Or the monetary system? What are they doing with borders and immigration and changing populations and creating chaos? What are they doing with surveillance? What are they doing with manipulating media and telling us lies? What are they doing through pharmacology? What are they doing? Why are all these, we have all these shootings, and we can tie it back to some of these, or some people tie it back and blame it on the drugs that they're pumping into these kids at a young age because they can't sit still in class. What's the World Economic Forum doing? Who's that Klaus Schwab guy? He's kind of creepy. Now, what happened with 9/11? What really went on there? You know, who's buying off our politicians, and for what purposes? Who's corrupting our youth? Where are these ideas being pumped in? These social contagions, these lies that grab hold of kids and destroy their lives. Why are they preying on our kids, our young people, through social media? They're trapping people with pornography and drugs. You know, what are the people in our government, the Epstein files, you know, what is that? What's the truth there? And what are they getting on these people, and what are they forcing them to do? Are they blackmailing them? There's evil almost, you know, if you can look for it, you can find it, and you can look almost any direction, and you can see there's things going on that are over our pay grade, if you will, right? And you can become trapped in anger, trapped in fear, just trapped, you know, researching and looking these things up. And I'm not saying be uninformed, but you can inflate the power of evil, that its purposes are ruling the world and will prevail and are harming us. And you can look at the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus says, pray this, deliver us from evil. You know, deliver us from evil. And I want you, I think, you can be free. You can walk in freedom. You know, I'm, you know, obviously I'm aware of some of this stuff, like, and I'm not saying what's true or what I believe or what I know, or, you know, it's like, they're going to tell us, you know, Jesus said there's going to be frightful things in the heavens. You know, like, is the government going to, you know, make us believe things, or, you know, like, what are these, you know, what's the 3IA Atlas or whatever that thing, you know, there's things flying through the sky. What's this thing going on? There's evil at work in the world. Jesus recognizes that. He demonstrated his power on earth over evil, and he tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. I drop my kids off at school, and I'll pray that. You know, I don't live in fear of a school shooting. You know, I don't live in anxiety about it, but I do pray, deliver them from evil, Lord. Protect this school. Protect these teachers. Protect these kids. We don't have to live in fear. God is sovereign and in control. We don't have to know all the bad things that are going on around us. We do want to be alert. We want to take care of the responsibilities, the realm, the responsibility that God's given us. And we just have a simple antidote. Deliver us from evil. There's humans influence, you know, the devil. Does the devil influence humans? I think he does. Does that happen on a large scale? Probably. Does that happen at the top of governments and institutions? I'm sure. But that doesn't negate the sovereignty of God, that he's in control. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be consumed and drive yourself crazy chasing conspiracy theories. Deliver us from evil, and then go love people. You know, I don't know what they're doing with immigration, but I'm going to love the immigrants that are in my home or in my village. You know, I don't have a say in that. I can vote, but I'm going to love the people around me. I'm going to pray to see the kingdom come, see his will be done. I'm going to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. I want to abide in Christ. I want to have joy. If you focus on the wrong thing, it steals your joy. I want to have peace. If you're not focused on the right thing, it steals your peace. I want to have patience and kindness and gentleness. If I focus on the offense of what other people have done or not done that I think they should, I'm not going to have patience and kindness and gentleness, self-control. All right? The Lord's Prayer orients us and gives us a mission. You know, the first part of the prayer gives us our mission. The second part of the prayer kind of deals with the working conditions of that mission, don't they? Give us our daily bread. Help us to get along with other people. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All right? I'm going to stop there. Didn't even keep track of my time. I hope I didn't go too long. But I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. And you can elaborate. You can riff. You can say, hallowed be your name. And then you can quote scripture. And you can sing a song. And you can go off on that line, you know. And then you can come back to let your kingdom come, and then you can pray about all the ways you want to see his kingdom come. If you're praying over someone, how you want to see his kingdom come in their life. Let your will be done. You can pray about specific situations. But this gives us a pattern. This is Jesus giving us a prayer that's lasted through the ages that shapes the community of Jesus' people. It gives us our marching orders. It orients us, and it is concerned with the conditions of us carrying out that mission. Right? Can we pray? I'll have the worship team come back up if they're around. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this prayer that you gave us. We thank you that you thought of us, that you're concerned not just with your worship and your kingdom, but you are concerned with the small details of our life. You see everything that's going on. You hold the world, the universe in your hands. You see all the global scale issues and problems and things going on, and yet you see the intimate concerns of our lives, the details that plague us and trouble us, and you have an answer. You are the answer, and you care. You're concerned. You're gentle with us, even in our trivial concerns, Lord. I pray for this body of people that we would know that the great gain of godliness with contentment, that we would be free from temptation, God. Deliver us from evil, Lord. I pray for those, especially in this room, that are struggling with addictions, that have life-controlling issues, God. Some of us that have respectable ones that even that help us function at a high level but are not pleasing to you, that are not aligned with your truth, God, that you would deliver us from evil, that you would lead us not into temptation, that we would set our hearts, our minds, that we would fix our eyes on you. Lord Jesus, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. And we would do the same. We'd fix our eyes on you for the joy set before us, God. That we would be your people about your purposes. That we wouldn't forget that you're transcendent and you're great, you're holy, you're so big that we minimize you or even blaspheme as we talk about you in small, familiar terms, but we would remember both that you're transcendent. You're above us and you're near to us, God. So we pray your prayer, Jesus. You guys pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.